You are an honored guest, and we're thankful that you've chosen to come and to worship God here with us at Tanner. I just have one complaint about our song leader. He never smiles. If only he would just smile a little. Now, Joe does a great job. In fact, all of our song leaders do a great job, and we're grateful for every one of them. We appreciate so much everybody who makes every effort to serve in this congregation in whatever capacity, whatever way that you can. We are God's ministers to the world, every one of us. You don't have to be a full-time gospel preacher. You don't have to stand in a pulpit to be a minister. Yes, we have lady ministers in our congregation. We need them. Every one of the ladies need to be ministers. Every one of the men need to be ministers. We are the ones who shine the light into a dark world. We are the ones who are the salt to add flavor and vitality to life in this world, to everybody. And that's why we are referred to as a kingdom of priests, because the priests were the ones who were the go-between between the children of Israel and God under the law of Moses. Well, we are the go-betweens between God and the lost people of this world. We are a kingdom of priests, and we are to serve Him in this capacity. And so every one of us need to be ministers. Every one of us need to do all the good we can. As Brother Harvey Starling used to say, do as much good as you can for all the people you can, as often as you can, and may we do no harm at all. And that's a good motto for us to live by. The text this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, is my way of saying Merry Christmas. I know that the children got up this morning and there was the sound of paper tearing all over this country and all over this community. And I know that some of you didn't finish and you've got more to tear when you get home and to see what wonders await under that brightly lit tree. I know how it works. I know that my girls are excited about that too, and they're getting, they're not children anymore, but they're still my little girls, and that's just the way it's always going to be. But this passage of Scripture talks about gifts that God has given to men. We're talking about the measure of Christ's gift, and that when Jesus ascended up on high, He led captivity captive. What is that? He took away the death sentence that was upon the believers. He took away the death sentence and He gave gifts to men. What are those gifts? In our Sunday school class this morning, we were studying John chapter 3 and we didn't get to the verse that I tried to get to this morning. We didn't get that far. And I'm blaming Harold McKee. I mean, it's not really his fault, but I'm going to blame him anyway. But we had some great discussion, enjoyed the class, and I hope that everybody that was here got something out of that. I certainly did. But we were trying to get down to John 3, verse 16, the key verse in this chapter, and one of the key verses in all of the New Testament. In fact, it is called the Gospel in One Verse. That's the name that this verse has been given. For God so loved the world that He gave. Boy, we could stop right there. But we don't. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse is seen at football games, at hockey arenas, at basketball games. It's seen at graduations. It's seen on television. People hold these signs up, John 3:16, and that is great and wonderful. Obviously, John 3:16 is not all of it, or we wouldn't have such a big Bible to read, would we, Gary? But it is the heart of the gospel. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we have to have faith. That's the basis of salvation. And if you have faith in God, you're going to do what God tells you to do. It's that simple. It's just that simple. And if you look at John chapter 3, if you look at John 3, the last verse in this chapter, it says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now the American Standard, the English Standard, and several other translations have as that second believe not the Son of God, they have it written like this: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that obeys not the Son shall not see life. So it's got believe and obey. I know the King James, New King James, and many other translations use believe not, but many of these translations use the word obey right there, which is synonymous. Because if you believe in Jesus, you're going to do what he says. And if you don't believe him, you're not going to do what he says. So I finished my Sunday school class. How about that? But that doesn't make the sermon longer, I promise you. Today, I want to give this lesson about all that God has given to us. And it's mostly going to be some scripture that I'm going to read. There'll be some comments. But mostly, I want you to pay attention to what God has said that are the gifts that he's given to us, that he's given to man today. What has he given me? That's the question I want you to ask yourself. You know, we sing the song, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And indeed it would. And if we take the time to do that, I've heard so many people pray through the years, beautiful prayers, but I've heard a lot of people pray a very immature prayer where they just say, "Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me," and very little thank you. Lord, bless us with this, do this for us, help us with this, but very little thank yous, very few thank yous. And my response to that is, you should give two thank yous for every give me. You should give God two thank yous for everything you ask for. That would just be a good formula for prayer, don't you think? Should we write that in the back of our Bibles and make that 1 Opinions chapter 2? I don't think so, but it would be a good recommendation that I would suggest that you give God two thank yous for everything you ask for. You thank him for two things. Because there's so much more that God has done for us than we could possibly know. And much more than we could even ask for, God has done for us. So what has God given to us this morning? Well, first of all, turn to John 4. And I know that in your class you're going to deal with this in the adult class on Sunday morning, possibly next week, possibly week after. So I'm not going to dwell long on this, but I want you to notice one thing in this, what God has given. John 4, verses 7 through 15. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." You see, God asks us to give him things at times, doesn't he? He asks us to give him things. That's going to be the conclusion of the lesson, so come back to that one. "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God," highlight that passage right there, "if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." See? You see what I was saying in the class this morning about misunderstanding, missing the spiritual application? She's going right to the physical. "I would have given you living water." Well, you don't even have anything to draw with. She missed it. "You have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal, everlasting life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." She still missed it. And he did. And he did. He gave her that water. Because what happens? She goes back to the city of Sychar. She brings everybody with her. They come back, and many of those people believed on Jesus that day. He gave them the living water. And that's one thing that God gives to us, is this living water, salvation, eternal life. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How do we get it? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he gave..." I'm sorry, let me do that again. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 10, 27 through 30. Jesus talking about his sheep, those who would follow him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The assurance of salvation, but eternal life itself. This is the gift of God. This is what God has given. I'm telling you, that's better than any video game. That's better than any lunch waiting for you at home. That's better than any college degree, any job. It's better than any relationship you have. Better than the love of your wife or your husband, your son or your daughter, your mom or your dad. The greatest gift of all that could be given you is this gift from God, this gift of eternal life. And if we make the mistake of putting anyone ahead of God or anything ahead of God, then we are rejecting God's gift. We are cheapening God's gift. We're casting it aside, looking for something else. And it reminds me so much of the way little children will do. Josiah yesterday, will I talk about my grandson every time I speak?
Yes.
Yesterday he was opening a Christmas present. We had our family Christmas yesterday, and so he's opening a little box, and he sees something in it. He's tearing the paper trying to get to it, and he sees that, and he's happy with it. And then they stuck another box in front of him, and he just cast aside that one that he had and went after that other one and started wanting to tear the paper off of that and get into that one. What do we got here? He's not unique in that. Every child I've ever seen at Christmas does the same thing. They open this gift, they see the mystery, the magic, the wonder that is theirs to behold for a moment, and then they cast it aside and open the next one because it might be something better. And so many people go through life and they never notice the wonderful gifts that God has given them. They never note this amazing gift of salvation, this amazing gift of eternal life that God is offering to them. It's theirs for the taking if they will just take it. And God offers it. Another part of this eternal life, this is the healing of the soul. Now, in this passage, Matthew 10, 1, Jesus is talking about physical healing, but I want you to see a correlation between the spiritual healing that takes place in salvation. You see, it says in Matthew 10, 1, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of diseases and all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. God heals us. I'm reminded of the sin of leprosy. I'm thinking about a man that Jesus passed him by and he was a leper. And he said, have mercy on me, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, what would you like from me? And he says, Lord, to be made clean. If you're willing, you can clean me. You can heal me. And Jesus said to him, I am willing, be thou clean. And he reached out and he touched that leper. Now, this is against the law of Moses. You don't touch a leper. Now, did Jesus break the law of Moses? No, he did not. Because when Jesus touched him, he wasn't a leper anymore. He healed him. He cleansed him of his sickness, his disease. Well, sin is like spiritual leprosy. It is the closest parallel. Leprosy in this earth is the closest parallel to what sin does to the soul. Leprosy rots and destroys the human body. We saw Ashley and I and my brother Daniel, we saw a leper sitting on the side of the road begging a few weeks ago. And just before we came back home, he had nubs for hands and he had nubs for feet. His ears were beginning to disappear. His nose was beginning to disappear. His teeth were falling out. This man was being destroyed by this terrible disease. What do you think sin does to us? It destroys our soul. It destroys us spiritually. And Christ heals us with His precious blood. He cleanses us. And He not only does this, He gives us a new heart. I love this passage in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Man outside of Christ, man away from God, has a heart basically made of stone. It is not functioning. Oh, the heart itself may be beating, but this heart, the spiritual heart of man, is like it's made of stone. And he may substitute Buddhism, Hinduism, even atheism. He may substitute all kinds of things trying to find this inner peace, trying to find health, but he's not going to find it. He's not going to find satisfaction. He's not going to find joy. He may find temporary distractions. That's all you've got out there, folks. Temporary distractions apart from Christ. Because that's where real peace is. That's where real love is. That's where real joy is. That's where real hope is. That's where real life is. And that's where a heart that's truly made of flesh is, not made of stone. And God will give us a new heart. Have you noticed how Christians change? Have you noticed that? Can you remember your life before you were a Christian? Now, if you were raised in the church, probably not. But if you came to Christ from outside and you remember the way you thought about things, the way you looked at people, the way you looked at life, do you remember the hard heart? Do you remember the coldness, the callousness? Do you remember the hopelessness and helplessness? Do you remember being different than you now are? And what is supposed to happen with us, we are supposed to be salt and light. We are supposed to be people who show folks what real life is, what real Christianity is. That we're showing them what having a real heart of flesh is instead of a heart of stone. And what a great gift that is, that God gives us a new heart. A new heart, a transplant. A transformed heart that's been transmuted from being stone to flesh. The sin is taken out, which hardens us, and we become soft, teachable, humble, meek, holy people who love and who give, who share and who care. That's what we become as Christians. We're different than the people in the world. They hate. We don't let ourselves hate. We feel it sometimes, but we don't give in to it. They get angry and lose control and go into a bitter rage, and we don't let ourselves do that. They will lie and cheat and steal, and we do not let ourselves do that. Does it mean we're better than them? No, but we have a real heart. We have a new heart that's made of flesh instead of made of stone. Oh, but what else did Jesus give us? What else are we given by God? What a wonderful present this is. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I was teaching Michael an idiom up here a while ago from the American history. An idiom that most of you older folks know and some of you younger ones may not know. Burning the candle at both ends. He didn't know what that meant. And I said, well, you know, you take a candle and one wick and you light it and it burns and it burns away. But what if you turn that thing sideways and you light two ends of that thing? It's going to burn up twice as fast. And life is like that. If you don't get enough sleep at night and you get up too early in the morning and you keep doing this, you're going to burn out pretty quick, right? Now, older ones know that. You younger ones might not have known that. Burning a candle at both ends. That's just not a good way to live. And you just don't get enough rest that way. Staying up too late, getting up too early, and you keep doing that, you're going to get sick. Your life is going to be compromised. Your health is going to be compromised. And you're just not going to be very nice to be around because you're going to get plumb grouchy, aren't you? Yes, Robert, you are. And I'm trying not to do that. But, you know, you can't keep burning the candle at both ends. We need some rest. And God has promised us rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there's something else that God has given. Oh my, peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God also gives us wisdom from above. We referred to this morning in class, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all freely and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God will help us to understand his word, which is the most important thing for us to understand. We need to understand the Bible more than we understand math or science, history, communication, or anything else. We need to understand the Bible more than we do anything else in this world. It's the most important source of permanent information, needed information. We need to understand God's Word, but we need God's help to understand it. And He promises that help to all of us. If we will ask in faith, believing, God will help us understand His Word when we're ready to understand it. You see, there's some things you may not be ready to understand yet. There's some truths in Scripture that you're not ready to comprehend yet. And so that's not going to be given to you yet. But when its time is right, when you're ready, and by the way, God's the one who decides that, not you, not me. Say, I think I'm ready now, okay? But God's the one who decides when you're ready to understand. So that's why we have to keep studying. We have to keep reading. We have to keep praying. And we have to keep living that life, but trying to learn more. It's a lifetime of learning. And so we continue to study, but we ask God to help us, and He will help us. He will give us understanding. He will give us the ability to understand His Word if we will ask in faith. And then finally, God gives us the Holy Spirit. Listen to this passage. Listen carefully. Luke 11:9-13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from his father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, less than good, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now this is a parallel passage to that one in Matthew during in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? It's a parallel passage. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be given to you. We know this passage. But here he says, your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And it's talking about people who are serving God, people who are living for God. That's the audience that's under discussion here. And of course, how many references are there in the Scriptures? Romans 5:5, which we talked about in class this morning, is a reference to the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We can get into discussions of how the Holy Spirit dwells. That's for another time. I just want you to recognize that God has given His Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to help us when we pray, making intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He is the earnest of the Spirit, or the down payment is evidence that God has called us His children, that He has given us His name, and the Holy Spirit is there to help us in our infirmities. The Holy Spirit is there to help us to understand God's Word when we're ready. So there's so many things that God has given to us: peace, rest, hope, the Holy Spirit, love. He's given us joy. He's given us salvation, eternal life. He's given us a new heart and a new spirit. God has helped us to become more like Jesus, and He's not through yet. He's not through yet. So what is our response to this? What is our response to all that God has given to us? Well, in Leviticus 22:19-20, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. What is he saying? He's saying in this Old Testament passage, under the law of Moses, you're supposed to give God your best. You're not supposed to give God less than your best. You give Him your best. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Remind you of those sacrifices in Leviticus. We are to be holy, without blemish. But how do we do that? We don't do that on our own. We have God's mercy, God's grace, God's wonderful saving grace to wash our sins away by the blood of Jesus, to make us clean and pure and whole. Our garments are pure, pure. We have that promise of God that he's going to take us as his bride, take us home to his Father on that great day at the end. But we are supposed to give God our best so that we can be people like this, so that we can be without spot and without blemish. You see, it's God who gives us wealth. It's God who makes us wealthy. It's God who gives us blessings. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "It is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." That's to the children of Israel. But is it not the same God who empowers us to get wealth? Is it not the same God who blesses us with the ability to prosper, to improve our life condition on this earth? And we are to work so that we can labor with our hands so that we may have to give to those that have need. But we also have to provide for our own families. And God is the one who's making that possible. And so he promises us that if we'll be people who will give back to him, listen carefully, he has given us so much, but God always asks us to give him something. He always asks us to give him something. And he says in Malachi 3:10, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 and 7, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 is another passage that I love. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Folks, God is promising us proportionally, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed together, shaken down and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. What is that saying? It is saying that if you give to God, God is going to give you more than you can deal with. He's going to give you more blessings and more benefits than you'll know what to do with. And so that's why I say you need to be twice as thankful as you are in asking for things. Because God is always giving us more than we can ask for. Now, to conclude all this, you look at all that God has given to us, these wonderful gifts that he has given to us, and we think about our response. How we respond to that is by giving back to God, not only of our money, but of our time, our energy, our talents, our abilities. Give God of your possessions, but give God of your life. In fact, he says, "I want your whole life. I want all of it. If you submit and surrender all of your life to me, I will do a better job with it than you could possibly do. I'll take care of you, and your life is going to be such a blessing to others, but you're going to be so blessed, you won't even be able to comprehend it." There's just no other way of saying that. In 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God." May God supply all your needs. May God bless you even more abundantly than what you have given yourself. In Romans 8, 31 and 32, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. We have been blessed. We have been blessed with an opportunity to be here today, to be with God's people, but even more important than that, to be with God Himself. What a blessing that is, that He's promised to be with us, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He's promised that wherever we are in the world, whatever we encounter, whatever good or bad we may face, He's promised He will be with us every step of the way. What a great gift that is, His presence. And I'm saying P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not T. Okay, His presence, His being with us. What a great gift. You have that promise, but you've got to walk with Him. I love that story, that little phrase about Enoch. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. But God took him. He accepted him. Enoch walked with God. Brothers and sisters, if we will walk with God here, we will live with God there. So my encouragement to you is remember and recognize the gifts that God has given to you. And give Him your heart. Give Him your life on this earth. And walk with Him here so that you can live with Him and walk with Him forever in heaven on that great day. So as you look at your life, as you look at your heart, if there's something standing between you and God today, this is the day of salvation. This is the day. This is the time. This is the moment in your life when you can change all that. Make it right today. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Will you repent, turn away from your sin, and commit yourself to serving Him? Will you confess the sweet name of Jesus, that you believe He's the Son of God? And then will you be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? If you will do that, God will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and heaven will be your home if you will continue to walk with Him in this life. As you look at your life, though, if you're already a Christian and you've not been faithful to your Lord, there's something there, something blocking. Deal with that. God will help you remove that wall that's separating you and Him. He will tear that down if you will come to Him. He will forgive you if you will repent and confess your sins to Him. Whatever your need today, if there's a way we can help you to be right with Him, then without delay, come as we stand and sing.